Okay, today's the big reveal. We've been building towards this, so here we go. For those of you that haven't been here, we'll get the running start, right? So Judah had made his plea. All the brothers waited for the response. Okay, we know that Benjamin was being held as a thief, and the lord of the land had pronounced his sentence. He demanded that Benjamin be reduced to slavery. The other brothers, he graciously allowed them to return home. Judah couldn't bear it, right? This was more than Judah could handle. He had assured Jacob, his aging father, that this favorite son, that this last son of his beloved Rachel, would be under his personal protection if he allowed him to return to Egypt. And so Jacob relented. Jacob allowed Benjamin to go down, and he could not bear to go back and tell his father, Benjamin's lost, right? And we mentioned that last time as being sort of a great moment in Judah's life. But because he'd had no problem at all deceiving his father when he'd sold Joseph, the other son of Rachel, into slavery, right? So this is an incredible moment of personal growth in Judah. And we all know the backstory, right? Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. God causes him to prosper in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and though Joseph resists, he still winds up in prison. But God prospered him there. Then there were the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and God gave Joseph the interpretation, and the cupbearer was released, and Joseph was forgotten again. And then God gave Pharaoh a dream, and the cupbearer, seeking to his own advantage, right? Not really thinking so much of Joseph as just his own way of maybe getting in good with Pharaoh, said, "My little guy, he can help us." And so Joseph is brought out of prison, and after 13 years of slavery and imprisonment, stands before Pharaoh. God gives him the interpretation of the dream and the solution to the problem that the dream foretells, 7 years of famine. And so Joseph gets made second in command of all of Egypt. Then, as this famine spreads throughout the Middle East, his family back in Canaan run out of food. They come down. Joseph recognizes them, intimidates them, threatens them, accuses them of being spies, imprisons them all for 3 days, then decides, "I'm just going to imprison one, send you back home with some food because you're going to bring your other brother down." Sneaks the money back into their bag so that when they come back with their brother, now he can accuse them of thieves, as being thieves. They kind of work through all of that. He feasts them, he entertains them. They eat and drink together, and he sends them on their way home, again with all their money and all their food and all the brothers. But he tells his servant, "Sneak the cup, my cup, into Benjamin's sack." And no sooner are they outside the city gates than Joseph's steward shows up to accuse them of being thieves and stealing this most precious possession. And so back they're hauled. And Joseph kind of calls them to account and says, "How could you do this to me? After everything I've done for you, how could you steal? Benjamin, the one who stole it, he is my slave forever." And that's when Judah kind of breaks down and says, "I just can't allow that." And does a very remarkable thing. He says, "Take me instead. Take me instead." So that's where we had left it. That's where we had left it. And so we've seen this plan unfold, and we recognize that this is partly, well, it has been a lot of Joseph's plan, especially the recent events. But more importantly, all this is God's plan, right? And again, kind of like we just heard from Jerry, you know, God has a plan that is full of permutations and ups and downs and things we love and things we don't. But it is all God's plan. And so God's plan has gotten us to right here, chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out for me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down, do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. And you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father all of my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned and did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough that my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Well, this is the climax, right? This is the sum of the story that we've been telling. So let's unpack it a little bit. So again, Judah is just finishing his speech. And he finishes his speech with this unexpected offer, because he's kind of just sort of recap. The first part of his speech, if you remember from chapter 44, is Judah just kind of retelling the events, right? Kind of bringing, just kind of reminding Joseph that, you know, we didn't mean to do this. We brought the money. You know, we're only here because you said Benjamin had to be here, and telling the story. And then he concludes with that offer of, let me take Benjamin's place. And I think at that point, Joseph, you know, has probably been kind of clenching his teeth and holding back and holding back. And when he hears that final offer, it's more than he can handle, right? His eyes are probably filling with tears. He's choking up. And he knows that he can't allow the servants and the courtiers to kind of see this breakdown. So he just kind of shouts out, right, have everyone leave me, right? And he could not control himself in front of everyone standing before him. Have everyone leave me. Now, he's done this before, sort of. He didn't ask everyone to leave, but remember, he left the first time. But it was different, right? Because that time he left because he wanted to get control of his emotions. He didn't want his brothers to know who he was. And he was feeling like, I don't know if I can keep it together. This time, he wants privacy so he can reveal himself, right? He wants privacy not because he wants to control his feelings. He wants privacy because he wants to express them.
right?
He wants to give vent to his feelings. He's not sure how these Egyptians are going to react to this news, so he wanted to be sure that there was no one there with him when he made himself known to his brothers. So the servants all leave, and you get the feeling that Joseph could barely wait till they were out of the room, right? And he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. So Joseph just, you know, it's like he just couldn't quite contain himself long enough, you know, because as soon as the last servant leaves, you know, he breaks down and they can still hear. They're still within earshot, right?
We don't know exactly the arrangements. It very well might be that, you know, Joseph sort of has rooms in the main palace and Pharaoh could hear it himself. More likely it's just these servants kind of going to Pharaoh and saying, hey, I don't know what's going on. But, you know, Joseph is crying and he's losing control. And somebody better check. Somebody better check.
Well, let's go back inside that audience chamber. And his brothers, I'm sure, you know, again, they are in this incredibly vulnerable position. And we've seen how their emotions have been played with. And we know what's going to happen, but at this moment they don't. They just know that, you know, all we know is we've been accused, that Benjamin has to stay as a slave, and we've made our case, and this lord of the land has just cleared out everybody except for us. So they have no idea what's coming, if it's good, if it's bad, what's going on. And Joseph doesn't give much of a prologue, right? He just kind of goes right out. He said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And that's an interesting two sentences to put together, right? One thing I want to see is by telling them who he is, Joseph is giving up some power, right? Because he sort of had this advantage over the last several encounters of, I know who you are, but you don't know who I am. Right? And he's putting that away. That's okay, because he no longer needs to sort of toy with them. He no longer needs to kind of find out where their hearts are. He's made that conclusion. Judah has convinced him that they are genuinely repentant, that they're no longer that group of brothers that would leave somebody behind just to spite them. Right? And instead he focuses on his father. Now, think about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am Joseph. Remember what you did to me? I mean, that's probably the first thing I would say. Right? I would probably want to rehash, you know, I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to enjoy this for a little bit. Right? He doesn't do that. He goes straight into, is my father still alive? Now, that's kind of an interesting dynamic because he'd already asked that earlier in the conversation. Right? Way back when they first get brought in there, he asks about his father. Why is he asking again? I think he's asking again because now they know who he really is. And he might be thinking, you guys thinking I was lord of the land, you might have been lying about my father because you wanted my pity or something like that. Maybe you're trying to use that as leverage. Right? I have my old aging father. Please, you know, we need food. So now that you know who I am, really, is dad okay? I'm no longer leveraging my power or an influence over you. I really want to know, is my father still alive? Is my father still alive? Now again, let's be in the brothers. Joseph says, my father. He doesn't say, is your father, because that's how it's been, right? That's how it's always been. Hey, is your father still alive? Because he didn't reveal himself. But now he's revealed himself. He says, my father. The brothers hear none of this. They did not hear that second question, right? You get the feeling that when he goes, I am Joseph, is my father still alive? All they heard was, I am Joseph. Because that revelation is terrifying to them, right? First of all, it's unbelievable to them, right? And you can only imagine their minds trying to connect all the dots and work really quickly. Right? They're in an intimidating place anyway. Their emotions have been played with back and forth and up and down. And this guy says, I'm Joseph. And what does that imply? I mean, that can mean any number of things. He's so powerful, he can have us killed. And we did not leave on good terms. Right? I mean, the last thing we said to Joseph was see ya as we sold him into slavery. Right? So, you know, his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified in his presence. That's an understatement in Scripture. I imagine they are very terrified. Did they believe him? You know, it's possible that they're just thinking, okay, this is another sort of cup in the bag kind of thing. You know, he's playing with us again. We know this guy says he practices divination. Maybe he's figured out through his own occult powers what we did to Joseph. And he's just using that knowledge against us. He's just playing with us. He's not really Joseph, but he knows there was a Joseph and we did something bad to him. That's running through their head, perhaps. They're trying to figure out, is this really Joseph? How can this be? What exactly is going on here? And I think Joseph sees all of that, right? He sees his brothers, just the gaping look on their faces. And so Joseph says, please come closer to me. They came closer. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. He's giving some details, right? He's giving some details. The brothers are shrinking away. That's why he says, come closer, right? Because you get the feeling as soon as he said that, they all just took a step back. Right? He said, no, come closer. I'm Joseph. And to validate it, I'm going to tell you, I'm the one you sold into slavery. Right? I'm really the one you stole into slavery. So their eyes are beginning to show some recognition. Right? They're beginning to think this is really Joseph. This isn't just some sort of test. But that's not good news to them. Right? This is not, oh, my long lost brother. Right? That's not what this is. And I think Joseph is doing everything he can do. And you have to just applaud his spirit for this. Because on the one hand, I mean, he has given his brothers a hard time. I mean, you know, Joseph has not been the most gracious in this position. Right? He's had his brothers in a very compromising position. And he's squeezed them a little bit. Right? He's squeezed them. But now he's done with that. And he is trying to do everything he can to calm his brothers down. And so he says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me ahead of you to save lives. Right? The famine has been in these land 2 years. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So God sent me ahead of you for a remnant, to ensure a remnant on the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph is realizing his revelation has terrified his brothers. You know, I don't know that he had actually thought all that through, right? But he's realized, okay, I've terrified you guys, so now let me try to calm you down. Let me try to help you get your mind around this. So he starts off by saying, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves, right? He's trying to show that he understands the theology of what's going on here. God has caused this to happen. We're going to see in his speech, Joseph is constantly pointing to God. God has sent me ahead of you. All this has happened because of an act of God. And it's been necessary because there's famine in the land. And there's been famine for 2 years. It's been so bad, you guys have had to travel all the way down here to buy grain, and it's going to get worse. 5 more years. So Joseph knows that this is not going to go away. This isn't the end of the famine. We're not even in the middle of the famine yet. Right? We're not even in the middle. We're not even a third of the way through. And you can tell it's going to get worse because he says, the way he puts it, right? Listen to the language. He says, for the famine has been in these land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years ahead in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So for the first couple of years, what's been going on is people have been plowing and harvesting and trying to grow, but nothing's growing. Now the land is so parched, so devastated, they're not even going to bother planting. We're not going to plant. There's just no reason to. The environment is so devastated that it's not even going to be worth the energy, the labor, to try to plow. That's going to burn calories. We're going to wear ourselves out. We're going to need to eat more.
All we can do is try to survive. We're not even going to try to grow food.
And Joseph acknowledges that it's God who's done all this. God sent me ahead of you to ensure for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive. Now, this is a moment where Joseph is expressing a great and profound understanding of God's work. Right? I don't think it's reasonable to assume that Joseph had this understanding over the entire course of these adventures. Right? I don't know. He might have. But I wouldn't be surprised, and I'm just speaking now out of my own experience and the people that I know, that often at the end of things we see God's work better than when we're in the middle of them, right? So I'm not too sure if when Joseph is being sold into slavery, he's sitting there going, oh, praise God, God is at work in this, right? And then Potiphar's wife does his thing, and he honors God with his reaction and gets thrown into jail. Oh, praise God, he's at work again, right? That's okay. That's where we usually are, right? But now at the end, Joseph is going, I know what God was up to all this time. I'm seeing it now. Hindsight is 20/20. Oh, I see what God was doing. Now, pause, parenthesis. Wouldn't it be great if we could see it then, right? It's one of those things like, you know that old saying, I wish I knew then what I know now? The sooner in life you say that, the better. Right? The sooner in life you say that, the better. And I think you can kind of transfer that theology to this. You know, the sooner we can say, I see God working in this, the better.
Well, anyway, what Joseph is trying to do is to comfort his brothers. He's saying, I see how God has worked in this, and I want you, my brothers, to take peace from that, to take assurance from that. And he's talking about preserving the family, right? He had given no guarantee. God has not given it any guarantee that he is going to save everybody in Canaan. Who are we targeting? We are targeting the remnant. He says, to keep you alive. Now, that word remnant is a very special word. You know, if you read your Old Testament, you see that word a lot. And it doesn't just mean sort of literally whatever's left over. I mean, that's kind of the literal meaning of the remnant. But it always in the Old Testament has to do with those people of the chosen line or the chosen people that bear God's promises, right? Going all the way back to Genesis 12, right? What did God promise? In you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's the promise that the remnant carries with it, right? Through the line of Abraham, through the line of David, pointing towards Christ. That's the remnant God is keeping alive in this. That's who he is focusing on. And you're those people. And God is going to keep you alive. God has kept this alive despite, as we have seen in Genesis, human failings, right? Abraham messes up with Sarah. Oh, she's my sister. Jacob has all kinds of issues. God has overcome all of that. And what you're seeing here is sort of the second part in this truth. God's will is going to unfold despite human failings and despite just natural disasters, right? Both ourselves and the world itself are not going to thwart the will of God. His plan is greater than that. The brothers are still staring in amazement, right? Notice that they're not doing something. I think they just don't have any words. If I were the brothers, I would probably be thinking really quick how to try to justify myself. But that's not going to work, because how could they? Right? Well, we had to sell you into slavery because... Well, why would we put you in a well in the first place? I don't know. That's not... We can't get out of this. Right? They're just dumbfounded. They're not even pleading for their lives. Right? You don't even have that scene where they just sort of fall on Joseph's feet and sort of beg him. Right? They just... They're literally just frozen in trying to get all of this. So Joseph keeps going. It's not you who sent me here, but God. God made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household, and ruler over all of Egypt. Right? Now, one thing Joseph is not doing, he is not sort of absolving his brothers of any guilt. Right? He's saying, I forgive you, in so many words, but he's not saying what you did wasn't wrong. Right? Because we can't go there. We can't say, you know, just because you know, God was at work in this. I'm not accountable for my actions, right? That's kind of what Jerry was just even talking about, right? You can't kind of go that, well, God has a will, so, you know, what I do doesn't matter. No, what you do really does matter. And Joseph knows that, and so do the brothers, right? Because we've already seen how the brothers have acknowledged their own guilt, right? When they said, this has happened to us because of what we did to Joseph. God is punishing us, right? God is punishing us for what we did to Joseph. The brothers know what they did was sin. Joseph knows what they did was sin. What Joseph is simply pointing out is that God is working in your sin for a greater purpose. God is working in your sin for a greater purpose. This is something that we have put wonderfully in the New Testament, right? And I have a couple passages just for us to remember. They're very familiar to it. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let its endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? That's why trials come. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Joseph is seeing that now. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we're pointing towards. Right? That's what they're pointing towards. Even though now for a little while, things are not as we would wish, there is something bigger going on here. There is something bigger going on here than just your personal happiness today. That's what Joseph is trying to explain. There's something bigger going on here than just whether or not I had to be a slave or whether I was wrongly accused and in prison. There's a bigger purpose happening. God's will is going forward to preserve the chosen line, to preserve the remnant. Isn't it wonderful how God is the person Joseph is speaking about? He's not talking about himself. Only here at the very end does he really kind of talk about his position. Now, this may have been kind of obvious already to his brothers, because, I mean, they know who he is, right? But he gives himself sort of three titles. He's father to Pharaoh. Okay, that's a phrasing that you'll see in a lot of ancient literature that kind of refers to somebody who's sort of a counselor. It's not necessarily just a superior place, because obviously he's not superior to Pharaoh, but he's seen as a father figure, sort of that wise, old sage, even though Joseph is not necessarily wiser and older, but he's that wise, old sage that Pharaoh goes to for counsel, right? It says that he is lord of all his household. Well, that's a financial position, right? That's an administrative position. He's managing state affairs and finances. And then finally he says he's lord of the land, lord over all the land of Egypt. This means that what Joseph says goes, right? What Joseph says goes. And this is something, again, he doesn't need to point out because Judah had already said it, right? When he was making his plea, what did Judah say? You are equal to Pharaoh. You are equal to Pharaoh. And that wasn't just flattery. Judah knew it. Judah knew that this guy is powerful. And so his brothers are perplexed, they're shocked, they're scared, they're probably a little impressed, and they're trying to get their mind around all of this.
Well, having said that, Joseph then tells his brothers to go do something,
right? So he doesn't wait. This is all one big speech, right? He goes from saying, I am Joseph, is my father still alive? No, come closer, it's really me. I'm the one you sold into slavery. And he kind of does that, then he just keeps going. And he says, hurry up and go to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. So again, he's giving God proper place in all of this,
Right? He's saying, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. He doesn't say, you sold me into slavery, but by my hard work and wit, I scratched out a living and rose to the top. That's not what he's saying, because Joseph knows that's not true. Joseph knows this was all God's doing. Joseph understood how incredibly little he brought to the table in this whole dynamic. How vulnerable he was. Right? He's in Egypt. He's a Hebrew slave in Egypt. He knows nobody. He has no resources, no patrons, nobody to appeal to. From an earthly perspective, he has no hope. He has nothing to say, I'm going to start with this and climb out. He knows it's all God. It's all God that made this happen. And so he gives very straightforward instructions, right? The brothers go tell your father that he is to come down into Egypt. And not just for the holidays, right? This is not just a quick trip. You're going to move here and live here. You're going to bring everybody and everything. Right? So this isn't just come down and see me. We can share a meal together, be reunited. And then, you know, you go back to Canaan because I got things to do in Egypt. It's not that at all. You guys are going to come here and you're going to live in this place called Goshen. Well, this is a real place. Again, the Bible is a true story, and it's a real place. We have it from the Egyptian records. It's a place called the Wadi Tumalat, and it's actually on the kind of the northeastern corner of Egypt, just across the delta into the Sinai. And we know that this was a favorite place for people like the patriarch's families to go, shepherds, because it was good for grazing. And we actually have that in the Egyptian records, that this was sort of a place of land that they would often sort of allow Bedouin tribes to come and graze there for a season if they needed to, right? So again, I just love the fact that history is, or the Bible is so specific in its history and geography to validate its truth. Well, Jacob is going to be told, do this quickly. In other words, don't wait. Tell Dad not to mess around like he did when he had told you to send Benjamin, right? Where you wait till all the food's used up, and then finally you're like, no, you don't have time for that. Tell Dad, pack up and come down now. Pack up and come down now. Bring your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, everything. This is a big undertaking. And so Joseph is trying to say, it's okay. I will provide for you. I will provide for you from the best of the land. Excuse me. And we're going to need it because there's still 5 more years of famine. Don't delay. He's trying to make a case, right? Dad, you need to come down here. You need to come down here now. You need to bring everything because this famine is just starting. And I'm the one that's going to take care of you. I am Lord of the land of Egypt. And if you wait, if you mess around, if you get cold feet for whatever reason, it's going to have really negative consequences. Now, again, Joseph, he's telling his brothers to go tell Dad this story. And I'm sure Joseph has to realize there is no way Dad's going to believe these guys. Right? There is no way Dad's going to believe these guys. So he's trying to get his brothers to realize that they have to be witnesses of this. Right? They're not just going to say, hey, the Lord of the land. They're going to have to convince Jacob this is true. And so he says, your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Right? Tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen. You must hurry and bring my father down here. He doesn't want them to be messengers only. It's not just deliver this message, but it's deliver this message and be a witness to it yourself. Testify. It's your eyes that see me. You kind of get the feeling he's still not quite sure they're believing it. Right? It's your eyes. You're seeing me. It's my mouth. What is Joseph not doing? He's not speaking through an interpreter anymore. Right? He's not speaking Egyptian. He's speaking to them. Remember, now, why does he mention Benjamin? I think it's interesting because he says, your eyes see and the eyes of my brother Benjamin sees. Well, again, it's been more than 20 years. Benjamin was at best a preteen when all this happened. That was the last time he saw Joseph. Right? Benjamin, it's me. Because he's got to look unrecognizable. Right? Again, remember, he is speaking. All up until this moment, he's speaking, he's dressing. He even ate like an Egyptian, right? He wouldn't eat with them. And he's trying to convince him, no, it's really me. Your eyes see me. It's almost like when Jesus is trying to convince his disciples, he's like, touch my hands. Put your hand on my side. It's really me, because it's so unbelievable. Well, at this point, Joseph has kind of exhausted his speech. And I think at this point, he's just physically exhausted as well. And he just kind of falls on the neck of Benjamin. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. So he just, Benjamin's his favorite, right? Benjamin's the one. He falls upon him. They cry. They're trying to talk. The other brothers are probably looking on. Again, maybe mixed feelings. You know, why do these sons of Rachel always favor each other and get favored by everybody else? You know, that kind of thing. But let's face it, we're not going to die. So I think they're probably taking this with a pretty good humor at this point. Right? At this point. I don't think, and I think Scripture shows, that the brothers still aren't quite sure what Joseph is going to do. And the reason I say that is because later on, we'll get there one day, after Jacob dies, right? Because we know what's going to happen. Jacob's going to come down here. Spoiler alert. They're all going to move into Egypt. And eventually Jacob's going to die. And when he dies, Joseph's brothers are thinking, okay, maybe this is, you know, kind of like the Godfather movie where, you know, he's not going to kill off his brother until after mom dies, but now the mom is gone, right? So when Joseph's brothers had seen that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrongs which we did to him? So they sent instructions to Joseph saying, lying, your father commanded us before he died, saying, this is what you shall say to Joseph. Please forgive, I beg you, the offenses of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive them, the offense of the servants of your God, of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. So, in other words, later on, there's still going to be this tension. There's still going to be this, we don't quite know what Joseph is going to do. And I think you sense that here if you kind of look at what happens. Because look at how it's described, right? Joseph falls on Benjamin's neck and weeps. Benjamin falls on Joseph's neck and weeps, right? There's a mutual kind of moment here. But what about the other brothers? Joseph kisses all his brothers and wept on them, but it doesn't say, and all his brothers wept on Joseph. Right? It doesn't say that. It says they simply talked with him. So clearly his brothers are still uncertain. They're not quite going to give in yet. I just wish we knew what they talked about. Right? It's been 20 years since we've known each other and talked. And what is it we're going to talk about? How was it in that well? Yeah, probably not that. Well, the brothers are reunited. And so the location now shifts over to Pharaoh's palace. And again, this might be just other rooms in a big palace. We don't know. But the servants who have been overhearing all of this have reported this to Pharaoh and all this commotion. And again, we don't know exactly what Pharaoh already knows about Joseph's story. Right? We don't know what he knows about everything that's gone on. He might know a lot. Maybe Joseph has kind of said, hey, here's how I came to be in prison, and this is what happens, and et cetera, et cetera. It might be that Pharaoh just couldn't be bothered with that. He just really wants Joseph to solve the famine problem. We don't know. But what we do know is that when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. So again, whether Pharaoh knows the backstory and he's glad that there's been some sort of family reconciliation, that might be what is meant by this. It might also just be, hey, Joseph's brothers are here and he seems happy about it, so whatever makes Joseph happy is good for me because he's saving the land for famine. So, either way. It is interesting and worth kind of pointing out then Scripture continues to point or to use the name Joseph when it's talking about Joseph. In other words, it never gets his Egyptian name other than the one time he's given it, right? And I think the point that Scripture is making here is that, you know, Joseph is Semitic. He is a Hebrew. And yes, he's been in Egypt. Yes, he's Egyptianized. He's got an Egyptian wife. He's got children. He's adopted the culture. He eats and dresses, shaves his head and beard, all of that, like the Egyptians. But he's not. He's not an Egyptian, and even the Egyptians know this, right? And that's not uncommon in ancient cultures. It's frankly not all that uncommon today, you know, with immigrant and all of that, no matter how much you kind of adapt. Some people will always still see you as an outsider. Well, Pharaoh, we don't know if he overheard Joseph's offer. We don't know if Pharaoh kind of said, yeah, you know, the servant said to Pharaoh, yeah, Joseph, his brothers are here, and he just told them to go bring dad down and all their stuff. He's going to let them live in Goshen. That might be everything that Pharaoh knows, or Pharaoh might just be coming up with this on his own, right? He might hear, oh, your family's here. Hey, you know what? Have them move on in. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your livestock. Go to the land of Canaan. Take your father, your households. Come to me, and I will give you the best of the land in Egypt. You will eat off the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this. Take some wagons from the land of Egypt for you and your little ones, and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourselves with your property. The best of the land of all of Egypt is yours. This is an even more generous offer than what Joseph made. Right? Pharaoh was just kind of piling on to this. Not only, I mean, the same thing, you know, come on down, bring your whole family. He doesn't really say Goshen. He just says you're going to get the best of the land. You know, basically, it's a way of saying you can settle wherever you'd like as long as it's not too near us. Because remember, you guys are shepherds and we're Egyptians and Egyptians don't like shepherds. So that's, I mean, you know, can't stay here, but you can go anywhere that's pretty nice. He also sends wagons. He says, take wagons for the women and children. Why? It's 200 miles. He doesn't want them to have to walk. That's nice. You know, it's like, yeah, I realize you're bringing your whole family. It's well over 200 miles. Take some wagons. There's no reason for them to kind of walk all the way down here. You know, when we know how this is going to turn out, you know, in the rest of, you know, the Pentateuch with slavery and all of this, it's important to remember that at this moment, these several dozen Hebrews are honored guests of the throne of Egypt. That's how this starts. It starts with Jacob's family being honored, invited guests of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Well, the brothers, we're back now with the brothers. They're told, they get this idea, okay, Joseph makes this offer. Pharaoh seems to approve it. He's even given us more. And so they're preparing for their journey. Right? Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh. Gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And to his father he sent the following. 10 male donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and sustenance for their father on the journey. Again, Joseph is continuing, to use the metaphor, to put the silver back in the sacks, right? He wants to bless his family. He doesn't need to sell them grain, and he's going to give them whatever they need. So he gives them provisions. He gives them garments, changes of clothes. Remembering these people have come from a very impoverished land, this is probably something they haven't had in a while. You know, they were probably pretty tattered and ratty looking. And so he says, no, you're going to get, let me give you some fresh clothes. We also see that Benjamin receives far more than he needs. Back then, nobody has a closet full of clothes. Right? I mean, that's just not how people function. You might have a couple changes of garments. But he's obviously overindulging. He's giving him 300 pieces of silver. And as you read that, don't your eyes just roll in your head and say, have you learned nothing from your father's problems that he got into by favoring somebody? You just want to just pull Joseph aside and say, well, you guys learned to knock this off. It doesn't sit well. But, oh well. Again, his brothers probably aren't very happy with this, but
You know, considering what could have happened with this whole revelation from Joseph, we'll let it slide.
They give gifts for the father too, right? Joseph
had been blessed by his dad, indulged in. So look at this, if you do a little checking along with me. He says, 10 male donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and sustenance.
So I got to wondering, okay, is that a lot or a little? You know, 10 donkeys worth of stuff.
And so I did a little research. A donkey, these donkeys that they had, weigh about 500 pounds. And a donkey can carry at least a quarter of its own weight. That's pretty good. So that's 125 pounds worth of cargo. And there's 10 female and 10 male. So you do the math, that's 20 times, and I had to get out a calculator because, you know, I'm not that engineer guy. But that's like a lot. It's like 2,500 pounds worth of stuff. 2,500 pounds worth of food and seed. And the reason this is, and I'm focusing on this, is because I think of what Joseph is trying to do. This obviously isn't necessary because the family's supposed to come down right away. Right? I think what Joseph realizes, I think a couple things. Number one, he wants to kind of bless his family, but this is more than that. I think what he's trying to do is give credibility to the story. Right? He's got his brothers who have to go up there and convince Jacob that Joseph, A, is alive, and B, he's ruler of all of Egypt. Neither of those is going to be a sensible thing to Jacob to hear. Right? Neither of those is going to make any sense. So to kind of validate that, I think he wants his brothers to show up with this huge caravan of stuff and say, see, this is true. This is sort of evidence to the fact. Before he sends his brothers away, though, so again, a couple days have gone by, maybe a week, we don't know. They've kind of gathered their things, they packed the donkeys, everybody's loaded. And listen to what he says. When he sent his brothers away, as they departed, so it's right, as they're leaving, what is his last word? Goodbye, tell Dad I love him? No, it's what? Don't quarrel on the journey. I know you guys. I know you guys. Don't quarrel. But you got to wonder, what are they going to quarrel about? What is he worried about? I think a couple of things could be possible answers. I think one, he might be thinking, I shouldn't have given Benjamin all those clothes and all that money. You know, they're probably going to be about that. Maybe they're going to quarrel about whose fault it was that I got thrown into that pit and then sent down into Egypt. Remember Reuben and that whole I told you so kind of thing? So I think he might be worried about that. I think also, though, and I think this might be the one I would go with as I'm just kind of speculating. Joseph realizes the problem the brothers have. They've got to go and tell Jacob Joseph is alive. Well, after assuming Jacob believes that, pretty soon the question is going to come up, but I thought you guys said he was dead. How'd I get that bloody coat? And the brothers are going to have to explain, oh, yeah, well, see, we were going to kill him. And then we sold him, you know. They're going to have to fess up. There's no other way out of this. There's no other way out of this. And I think what Joseph might be worried is that, you know, once the brothers leave, now that they've got a lot of provisions, they might get it into their head that if we take care and kill Benjamin, we get the silver, we got all this food, the last witness to the crime, the cover-up can continue. Maybe we could just ride out this famine for a few more years. Maybe it won't be 5 months. I think Joseph, in the back of his mind, is saying, I'm just, you know, I'm trusting you. I revealed myself to you and all this, but I know you guys well. I think that might be part of what's going on. Well, the journey home, Scripture says nothing about. So they get home. They went up from Egypt. They came to the land of Canaan. They came to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. Indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Again, one of the great understatements in this chapter, right? When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when they saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, then the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is alive. I will go down and see him before I die.
So we just move forward and we get a very quick confession. Joseph is alive. Scripture does not go into how they tried to explain it or what was said, because really that's not the point. Right? That has been passed over now. Jacob is trying to get his mind around this now. And it has to be even harder for Jacob to believe Joseph is alive as it was for the brothers to believe that when Joseph revealed himself. I mean, Joseph has been dead more than 20 years. Jacob handled that bloody garment himself. In fact, if you remember, he's the one that came to the conclusion. Remember, we talked about that, how the brothers didn't say Joseph was dead. They just kind of gave him this bloody shredded garment and said, "So look, familiar, didn't Joseph have something like this?" And Jacob drew his own conclusions. Oh my gosh, he's been killed by a wild beast. Now he's got to unthink of all of that. And again, what does he tell him? He's ruler over all the land of Egypt. An equally absurd statement. Right? Not only is my son who's been dead 20 years alive, but this Hebrew now rules Egypt. I mean, none of this is making sense. And I'm sure Jacob, who, let's face it, let's be honest, his sons have not always been honest with him about lots of things. There has been a trouble in this family. It's not like Jacob is going to believe them at first sight. But what is it that convinces him? Right? They give a detailed account of their conversations. They told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them. But only Jacob saw that the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, then the spirit of their father Jacob revived. In other words, when he sees all the stuff, that's the validation. Because there's no way you guys could come back out of there with this unless this is true. Really, the only thing that matters, the only thing that's going on in Canaan, because this is a very, again, this is a very abbreviated account of something. I'm sure we all would love to know more about how exactly did those brothers say they killed their brother or pretended to kill their brother, right? We'd all love all the detail on that. But that's not what's going on in Scripture. All that matters to Jacob is that Joseph is alive. Notice he doesn't care about the new clothes. He doesn't care about the money. He doesn't care about all the provisions. He comments on none of that. He doesn't even comment on Joseph's station. He simply says, "My son Joseph is still alive. It is enough. That's all I need. I don't need the provisions. I don't need the silver. I don't need to know that he's lord of the land of Egypt. He's alive. That's enough." It's interesting. There's a couple of kind of points to make at the end. Sort of a smaller, I think, of the two, at least in my mind, is that, you know, when Joseph had these dreams as an adolescent of his family bowing down before him, you know, that was always viewed in terms of sort of submission and domination. You know, you're going to bow before me. You know, when it finally happens, it's not that anymore, is it? Now it's an attitude of forgiveness and grace. But I think as we end this particular part of the Joseph narrative, I think it goes back to something that we've seen unfold and that I've already hinted at today. It's difficult for any of us to accept God's plans as always the best plan. Now, in our mind, we know it, right? We know these verses. We know that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. We know that. We know intellectually we can affirm that God's ways are better. Right? We also know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to call according to his purpose. We know that to be true. The problem is, we tend to know that best when things are going well. Right? It's right here and right now. When our praise reports during prayer time are all positive things, that we can, that's true. We know that. We know that God works that out. You know, Gary's getting the treatment he needed. Robin's dad is better. Mark's back. God works in all things. It's hard to do that. It's hard to have that same truth when that's not the answer. And I think that's the lesson that Joseph teaches us.
right? That, you know, again, Joseph at the end of it all was able to say, God is at work in this. It would have been great if he could have said that in that well, or in that Ishmaelite caravan down to Egypt, enslaved or in prison, right?
You know, we need to remember that wherever we are on the path, if we're walking with God, if we are walking with God, wherever that path leads us is a good place, because its destination is Him, right?
And I think sometimes we can view things, especially like verse Romans 8:28, that God works together for good, almost as if, I think we can sometimes interpret it as if God is simply reactive. Like something bad happens and God says, oh, okay, let me work in that to make something good happen. I think sometimes it's not so. I think sometimes God allows good things, bad things to happen to us for a purpose. I mean, will you not agree with me that we never pray so fervently as when there's a tragedy? I mean, you want to be close to God? Have something bad happen in your life. All of a sudden, you're really close to God. And I think sometimes that's part of His will. It's like, I need you closer to me than you are. So this is going to happen because it's going to bring you in. And in that moment, we need to realize that that's what He's doing, right? We need to realize that when He promises He's going to work together for good, two important facts. That good won't always happen right away. Joseph spent 13 years as a slave and in prison. And it won't always be, even in this life, right? Because again, that's not what God's ultimate destination for us is, right? It doesn't mean that He wants us good in the here and now. He wants us good in the hereafter. So let's remember that. Let's stay close to God in that. And let's trust Him. Amen? So Lord, give us strength to do that. Fill us with Your Spirit and remind us that if we are walking with You, wherever we are is a good place. It is precisely the place You want us. And Lord, let us just receive the good and the bad and the things we want and the things we don't, sort of with equal recognition that You are working in them. And that Your goal for us is not contentment or happiness in this life only. It is to shape us and to create in us a spirit worthy of Your presence in heaven. That is our ultimate destination. That's what this is all for. That is what You are working in. Thank You for showing that in the life of Joseph. Thank You for letting us spend some time learning it. And we just pray Your blessing on us as we go about our day. Amen.